الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد
وعلى البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, first of all, Ramadan Kareem, and it's a very pleasure to be here. Before I begin my talk tonight, please accept my deepest condolences on the martyrdom of our Imam, the first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. Now, there's a hadith that we have where the Prophet describes the Imam. He says this, مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ إِلَىٰ آدَمْ فِي عِلْمِهِ. Whoever would like to see Adam alayhi salam in his knowledge. وَإِلَىٰ نُوحٍ فِي تَقْوَىٰ. And if they would like to look at Nuh and notice the taqwa, the God-fearingness of Nuh. وَإِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمْ فِي حِلْمِهِ. And that they look at Ibrahim in his forbearance. وَمُوسَىٰ فِي هَيْبَتِهِ. And Musa at the awe that he inspired. وَإِلَىٰ عِيسَىٰ فِي عِبَادَتِهِ. And Isa in his ibadah. All of these individuals would like to see these noble characteristics of these prophets manifested. These people should all look at Ali ibn Abi Talib.
So, Allah. Now,
I got a little bit of good news actually, and that is that, alhamdulillah, after myself, then the Shaykh will be reciting the Masail. So I told the Shaykh, first of all, thank you. Jazakumullah khairan. It takes a burden off my shoulders. But what I'd like to do is to talk about one characteristic or one lesson that we can learn from the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib. What happens is, if you look at his main qualities, there's one that stands out for us as believers, and I feel like this is something that we, all of us, need to make sure that we have this characteristics. This hadith, he describes himself in this way. He says, if the curtain was removed, between us and the hereafter, if that curtain was removed, the Imam says that my yaqeen and my certainty wouldn't increase. I have that much iman that if I could see hell, see paradise, all the curtains removed, my yaqeen wouldn't increase. And actually what we learn from the Imam, and I'm going to mention maybe one of the hadith, is it's because of this that the Imam was able to do what he did. Because of his connection with God. Because of his belief in Allah. Even the hadith that I want to quote for you is this, where he says that when it came to ripping off the door of Khaybah, right, as you've all heard about that, when the Imam went over and he moved the door from the fortress, he tells us that it was because of my connection with God. Let's look at this hadith. It says, وَاللَّهِ مَا قَلَعْتُ بَابَ خَيْبَ بِقُوَّةٍ جِسْمَانِيَّةٍ. He said that it wasn't that I just used my physical strength, and it was through my physical strength that I ripped that door. He says, rather, وَلَكِنْ بِقُوَّةٍ رَبَّانِيَّةٍ. This was divine strength. This is my connection with God. So, having said that, the discussion that I'd like to talk to you guys about is this. What is faith and Imam according to Quran and Sunnah? Everything that Ali did was because of this connection with God. Let's make sure that we are people who are considered mu'mineen. Now, when we hear this discussion, it might be a little bit different to some of the superficial discussions about faith. So I'm going to take my time. There's three characteristics that we have to make sure that we have in order to be considered mu'mineen. So what we'll be doing is we'll go over these one at a time. Inshallah, we'll be looking at the verses of the Quran, some of the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, and hopefully we'll be these people who have these characteristics. Number one, the first one that we have to have is intellectual conviction. To be certain that we are following the path of truth. As Muslims, we're not allowed to accept God, accept faith, because our forefathers accepted it. Because our parents, they were mu'mineen, they were Muslims, so therefore, I'm also a mu'min. Actually, in the Quran, we hear that Allah speaks about those who blindly follow the way of their forefathers. This is Surah 5, verse number 104, where Allah says this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا إلى ما أنزل الله وإلى رسوله. When it said to them, come to that which Allah has revealed, come to His Messenger, what do the non-believers say? قالوا حسبنا ما وجدنا عليه آباءنا. Whatever we found our forefathers doing, that's enough. Their deen, whatever that was, that's fine. Are there double standards in Islam? Do you and I get to say that, oh, because we're Muslims, it doesn't make a difference. As long as, no, actually we'll find that in Islam, personally, each and every one of us need to be intellectually convinced about this religion. It's absolutely certain, the absolute must for us. So, before I get into that, what about Allah's existence? Why is it that we say Allah exists? Why is it we say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's a prophet? How come we say that Ali is our first imam? Is the Quran literally the word of God? All of the verses? There's different verses in there. Some of the verses are controversial. Some people, when they come to certain verses of the Quran, their faith shakes. So for us as believers, one of the things that we have to do is to make sure that our faith is a result of this intellectual conviction. Otherwise, under pressure, our faith can leave us. Faith that comes and is not a result of an intellectual conviction, it's like the snow. When the heat comes out, the sun comes out, it melts away. That kind of faith, which is not based on intellectual conviction, under pressure it goes. There are certain believers, people were doing many acts of worship, but then Allah brings tragedy into their life. Or sometimes they go to a university and, for instance, they're badgered over there. People bring up doubts. What about this? Atheism? Right? And they don't have answers. So those people, their faith disappears. And by the way, it can also lead us to doing great crimes, including those people who later ran over the body of Imam Hussein. Faith that's like that, once it's tested, it comes something that's more important than what I believed in or what I thought I believed in. That faith can be taken away. So for us as believers, what we have to do, we're going to go by the verses of the Quran, the idea that I have to be personally, intellectually convinced. It's not enough to do the right things. Sometimes somebody's doing the right things, but their reasoning isn't right. I remember hearing a story once. They said once, three old men, they went to the doctor for a memory test. When they went for their memory test, the doctor asked the first man, he said, what's 3 times 3? And the man looked at him and said, Tuesday. He went to the next old man and said, what's 3 times 3? The man said, 247. Then the last old man said, what's 3 times 3? He said, 9. He said, how'd you get there? He said, it was real easy. I took Tuesday and I subtracted 247. I came up with 9. So that time, the person's doing the right things, but the reason that they got there is not correct. That kind of faith, no. In Islam, our first step is the idea that we believe because we have proof. When you look at the verses of the Quran, they describe our prophets in this way. God says this. He says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We sent our rusul, all of our messengers. All of them came بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. They came with proof, evidence. If you look at other verses of the Quran, they let us know that as believers, we're supposed to have personal yaqeen. We're followers of the truth. Why do I accept Islam? Why have I accepted His teachings? Why do I say the Quran is the word of God? Because it's the truth. The verse, this is Surah 39 and it's verses number 17 and 18. God says over there, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ. Give good tidings to my servants. فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ. What are one of my servants? God says, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ. Those who listen to the word. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. Then they follow the best of it. So it's clear from this verse, the believer was someone who accepted God, who accepted the truth, right? They were looking for the truth, and then the best message on the face of the earth was literally
the Quran, considering Islam, this person is considered a believer.
So if you look again in our hadith, one of the things they talk about is hujjah. What we learn from our hadith is that we have two types of hujjah. We have an internal hujjah, we have an external hujjah. The internal hujjah, the hadith tells us, is the intellect. What happens is our intellect answers and tells us that what we heard from the external hujjah, which is the prophets and the imams, that that's true. So Islam is a religion which is based on proof, based on truth, and then we go over and we go based on that. Number two, which is also very important for us, is iman, faith, belief, conviction, is that something which is simply in the hearts? A feeling, a theory? For instance, do we as believers, do we say that there's one God and other people say that there's more than one God? It's a theory. I believe there's one. You believe there's 10 or 365? Is it like that or is it something much deeper? This again is something that again we want to go to the Quran for, and we want to look and we want to find some answers. What the Quran preaches to us is this, that as believers, the relationship between us and the wajibat is something which is very serious. Our relationship is not like that of those who follow the Christian faith. Many of us have Christian friends, we know people who are Christians, things that are taught where they say that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do we say that about Imam Hussein alayhi salam? That we say that we accept, if you accept him, then our sins are forgiven. Whatever we do, I can live the life of Yazid because I have accepted Imam Hussein. In Islam, we'll find the Quran is a straight shooter. The Quran doesn't pull any punches. The verse of the Quran is this. It says, "Wa atii Allah wa rasula in kuntum mu'mineen." Obey Allah and the Prophet if you are believers. Obey Allah and the Prophet if you are believers. What about if I don't obey? The Quran was clear. This one again, I remember hearing the story. They said once there was a woman, she went to the hospital with her husband. And her husband was very ill. So she ran some tests, for the doctor. And the doctor came out. Her husband's now getting ready to leave. And the wife came over. She told the doctor, she said, that, "Look, give it to me straight. I want to know what's really happening." He said, "If you want it straight, then I'll tell you. Your husband has a very serious condition. And unless you're ready to make some serious changes, your husband will pass." She said, "What does it mean? What does he mean? I'll do anything for my husband." He said, "You're going to have to cook him 3 good meals a day. You have to go every day. You have to tell him how much you love him. You have to wait on him hand and foot. Feed him good meals. Never make sure he has any stress. If you do that, your husband will live." So she came out of the doctor's office and she's talking to her husband. Her husband said, "What did the doctor say?" He said, "You're going to die. Simple. I can't speak with those conditions now." So as Muslims, as believers, again, the answer is very clear from the Quran. When it comes to our relationship with God, it's not just that we have conceived. We know in our heart of hearts that Amir al-Mu'mineen was selected by God and appointed. That's not enough. Otherwise, we have to consider many of the enemies of Ahlul Bayt to also be Mu'mineen. They're also believers. Some of the killers of the Imam, if that's the condition, that it's just that I know that Ali ibn Abi Talib was appointed, I know that God revealed the Quran to the Prophet, if it's just that, then also we have to consider many of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt to be Mu'mineen. This is a true story. They said once Ma'mun was talking, and Ma'mun explained, he said that I'm a Shia. He's talking to his inner circle, his guys. He said, "I'm Shia." And they said, "Ma'mun, how are you? You're Shia. You're fighting them." He says, "I became Shia." He says, "When I became Shia," he said, "it was when my father went to make Hajj. That's when I came to this realization. That's when I understood." So what happened? He says that what happened was that my father, after Hajj, he set up a tent. In this tent, he told, my father said, "No one can come to visit me in the tent except if they tell me their lineage." So people would come to the tent and they would tell their lineage, "I'm from Quraysh, I'm from Muhajirin, I'm from the Ansar." Right? They'd tell their lineage. And depending on what they said, my father would give between 200, sometimes 5,000 dinars, gold pieces, depending on their lineage. He says, until somebody came, and the gatekeeper told us, he said, there's a man here, his name is Musa, the son of Ja'far, and he says his lineage goes to Ali ibn Abi Talib. When we heard that, he says, my father told them to bring him in. The imam came in, the imam, Imam Qadir, is coming in, he's riding on a donkey. Harun said, don't get off the donkey. The imam wanted to get off, he saw him, said, don't get off, ride over there to where I am. So the imam came riding, and he told us, the boys, my own and brothers, to mind your manners. He comes over. So the imam goes over and rides right up to where Harun's sitting. When he comes to where Harun's sitting, then after that, Harun gets up to go greet him. Harun gets up to go greet him. He greets the imam warmly. He makes the imam sit in a place that's higher than he is. Out of respect, he's having him sit up. He's talking to the imam. Hamun's describing the situation. He says that the imam admonished him, he advised him, he told him to take care of the fuqara. And then he says after that, when the imam got ready to go, Harun kissed him on the forehead. When he got ready to go, he told us to help him. We got him back on his right. The imam's about to leave. He said, go walk with your uncle. He said, we were walking with him. And he said, the imam turned to me and quietly said that it's going to be you who becomes the Khalifa after your father. Be careful how you deal with my children. He says that out of all the boys, I was the one who was the boldest when it came to my father. So I told my father, I said, who was that person? He came over, you're treating him this way? Who was that person? Look at the words of Harun. Right? This is what he said. Hada imamun nas. That is the imam of the people. He says, وَحُجَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ. He is the hujjah of Allah over his creation. وَخَلِفَتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ. He is the khalifa of Allah over his creation, over his servants. So then Mahmud said, he said, but aren't you? You're Amir al-Mu'mineen. You're the khalifa. He said, no, that's through force. I got this through force. He says, وَمُوسَىٰ بْنُ جَعْفَرْ إِمَامُ حَقٍ. Musa ibn Ja'far, that's the real imam. He says, Wallah, Ya Bunay, sweet swearing by God now. Ya Bunay, innahu. He says, innahu la'ahaqqu bimaqami Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam minni wa min al-khalqi jami'a. He says that he is more deserving of the maqam of Rasulullah than me and all of the creation. So Mamun said, once I see this, my father is telling me, he's the rightful imam, the hujjah of Allah. Then I understood. So again, that definition is very different from the Quranic definition. If it was just ma'rifah, then we have shaitan in the Quran. Right? In the conversation that shaitan with Allah has, he speaks, khalaqtani. He's talking to God, khalaqtani, you made me. Right? So if it's just ma'rifah, then again. So again, the second condition for faith is that faith is not just ma'rifah. It's not just knowing that there's one God and not two. It's not just thinking that the Prophet is a prophet. No, actually after that, becomes the wajibat, those duties that we have, the religious commitments that we have. The Quran again is very clear about this. It speaks to us, and it tells us that obey Allah. So this is Surah 3, verse number 132. وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger. Obey Allah and the Messenger. Maybe you will be shown mercy. Maybe you'll be shown mercy. Obey Allah and the Prophet. Then, perhaps, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So the emphasis is on those wajibat. The idea that we're doing our Islamic responsibility. Not like what I heard one time in a story. They said once there was this Christian preacher, and one day he decided to skip service. He said, that, you know, I'm going to go bear hunting. So he decided to skip service. He went off into the mountains, took his rifle, he's going to go bear hunting. He says, and he saw a bear in the distance. He tried to take aim, and his rifle fell out of his hands, and he fell. When he fell, he started rolling down the mountain. He's rolling. When he finished rolling, rifle's on one side, legs broken, he's on the other side, and now the bear is charging towards him. At this stage, he raised his hands to heaven and he said, "Oh Lord, make that bear a Christian." And they said the bear stopped just before it got him, raised his paws up, and it said, "Oh Lord, bless this food I'm about to have. Amen." So the Islamic perspective is, again, very clear. The idea that I don't have to do wajibat, I can, no, it's from an Islamic point of view. If you do them, then la'allakum turhamun. Again, Islam is very clear. So that's the second condition for faith. The idea that as a Muslim, as a believer, then also it's expected for me that I'm going to carry out these responsibilities. The wajibat, these duties that Allah has placed on my shoulders, these are duties that I have to take absolutely seriously. The idea that's there in the minds of some, that Shafa'a of Ahlul Bayt is there. Of Shafa'a. The opposite of this understanding. That no, I don't do my good deeds, I don't do responsibilities, but in the end I do have one hope. My hope is that in the end, Imam Hussein, right? That's the opposite of what the Quran is teaching us. First is the wajibat, do those duties, and then la'allakum, maybe you'll be shown mercy. So it's a practical point of view. And actually we have stories from Ahlul Bayt where they went to remove this kind of understanding from the hearts and minds of believers. Once with the fourth Imam. A man came to me, you know, remember Imam Sajjad, he'll be doing so much worship, so much ibadah, trying his best. In addition to fighting the Talmud of the time, he'll be doing so much worship that a man came over to him one time. He was surprised at seeing the effort that the Imam was making. So he said, "No, why are you taking it so seriously? Your father is Hussein, your mother is Zahra, your father, your grandfather is Muhammad." Right? He says, the Imam looked at me. I said those words. The Imam looked directly at me and he said, Hey, he says, "Khalaqallahu jannata liman ata'a." God created Jannah for the person who obeys him. Wa ahsana, and does good deeds. Walau kana abdan habashiyya. Even if this is a slave, Allah created Jannah for the one who obeys. He says, wa khalaqa an-nar liman asahu. Walau kana sayyidan quraishiyya. And God created the nar, created hell, for those who disobey him, even if it's a sayyid from Quraysh. So again, Islam is very clear, the idea of responsibility, these things. Now, there's another one too. And this is the one that I thought was really important for us as believers to get it through our minds and to make sure that we pass along to others. As a believer, it's clear for me that first I need to be intellectually convinced. I personally have to believe the Quran is the word of God. I know. In addition to that, I know that there are wajibat in Islam and I do those wajibat. But there's another test that's been plaguing people from the time of the A'imma, and that is that sometimes people tend to pick and choose when it comes to the wajibat. They have certain wajibat, and those wajibat the person is very willing to do, ready to do. I will do those things, very religious. But then it comes to other parts of the religion, and we see that the person slacks. The person doesn't take those things as serious. Because what happens is, for each and every one of us, we know there are certain parts of the religion that automatically appeal more to us, but there's in other parts of the religion that no, most parts are difficult, they're challenging. Remember hearing a story? He said once this guy was in Iran. So this guy went over and he was about to buy some bread. They have these little bakeries over there, so the guy went to go over and pick up some bread. And the bread that they have, there's one bread that I like, I don't know how many of you have been to Iran, but this. They call it sangya. It's a really nice type of bread. So the guy went over and he bought this bread and he came out of the bakery and then now a poor person, Fakir, came and stood in front of him. And he said that, I'm so poor, I need help, miskeen, I need. And the guy was so overwhelmed, he started crying, so upset. And the poor person said, instead of crying, why don't you give me some of that bread? He said that I will cry morning till evening for you, but you're not getting any bread. So sometimes that's what happens. There's certain parts of the religion which are easier, and other parts of the religion which no, they were tests. And then there's one part of the religion that has really been a test throughout mankind. If I get a chance, I'd like to mention that particular test that has been there.
But no, let's go over these things one at a time. So one,
the idea that, can I pick and choose in the religion? In the Quran, there's a group that's described. This is Surah Baqarah, in verse number 2, that's verse number 85 in Surah Baqarah. God describes a group of the Yahud. These Yahud, these Jews, were people who, unfortunately, they would go over and back one another up when it came to doing wrong to the Yahud. They would drive them out of their homes. They would do all sorts of aggressive acts towards them. But it's interesting, these guys, whenever a group of the Yahud was brought to them as prisoners, then they would say, well, no, we have to go over and free them. According to the... So God called them out for this belief. The words of the Quran is this. He says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضَ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book? Do you reject part of the book? Partial obedience in Islam is considered disobedience. If someone has their own favorite parts of the deen, they're very, Allahu Akbar, this is Islam. And then other parts of the deen where it's not favorable to them, then this person neglects, they don't remember, they have selective amnesia. Then the Quran has a way of dealing with these people. It is addressed many times in the Quran. I want to mention one of the verses that talks about this. So this is another verse that again talks about, and you'll see the words in Arabic, it's mu'mineen. Our discussion is about mu'mineen, those who have iman, those who have faith. This is now mu'mineen. This is Surah 24, verse number 47. These individuals say this, يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالرَّسُولِ وَعَطَانَ. They say that we believe in Allah, we believe in the Messenger, وَعَطَانَ, and we obey. Then God says something happens. ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّ فَرِيقٌ مِنْهُمْ. Then after that, a group of them, they turn back. مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And these people are not mu'mineen, converted. وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They're not mu'mineen. By the way, these aren't munafiqeen for us to say, oh, no, these are people like you and I, people from the side, right? The Quran describes what these individuals are like. What are these people like? He says this. So these people, they turn away. God says already that they were not mu'mineen. وَإِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِنْهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. He says, when you go over and you tell these individuals, let's decide by what Allah wants. Let's go to a prophet. Let's go to Rasul. Right? He says, you'll see a group of these people, they turn away. They're mu'ridun. They're not ready to have Allah decide. Right? They can tell, they know what happens. If we go to Allah, we ask Allah about this particular thing, we go over to the fatwa of the marja, we go over what Islam says, I'm going to lose in this case. For this case, the person, they're willing to turn away. I remember hearing a story once, they said once, this lady, she called up a church, and she said that I'd like to speak to the head hawk at the trough. So the secretary is answering the phone and said, do you mean the pastor? You don't get to call him the head hawk at the trough. She said, oh, that's a shame. I was thinking about giving you $10,000. The secretary said, wait, Porky just walked in. Well, it's my favorite. So what happens, these individuals, selective amnesia, when it comes to the parts of religion that I don't like, the challenging parts, then I turn away. But they're like this. وَإِنْ But if the truth is on their side, now it's called Akbar, Rasulullah, Islam says this, Quran says that, when it comes to their part, right? So it says, but if the right is theirs, they come unto him submissively. Now I'm very much called Akbar, the thing that Islam has said. So now, what happens is, let me give you again a story to put this in context. If we're going to say that it's allowed for us to choose, that we can come to our favorite parts of the religion, knowing that all of it's from God, but the parts that are challenging, I don't have to do those parts. I don't have a responsibility to do those parts. Then we'd have to say the Khawarij are mu'mineen. There's a story about the Khawarij. These Khawarij, two stories I want to share with you. One of these stories is this. Remember the Khawarij, after they rejected the arbitration, they said that no, we are unhappy with the results. So that we did a mistake, also Ali did a mistake. They left. They went to Nahrawan. at this stage, the Khawarij, what they did was they went to Nahrawan, and Imam Ali's governor was there, a man named Abdullah bin Khabbab. Abdullah bin Khabbab. They came to Abdullah bin Khabbab, and they interrogated him about Ali. They said, what do you believe about Ali? What do you believe about the first three Khulafa? What do you believe about the arbitration? And Khabbab's answers, Abdullah bin Khabbab's answers, were good answers. He gave the right answers. They said, oh, you're following personalities. You're following your nafs. They said, we're going to kill you in a way that we haven't killed anyone. They took Abdullah bin Khabbab, they tied him, they brought him over to a date tree. Right? Date under a date tree. Now what happens is that there were some dates on the tree falling. It's a date tree. Some dates fell down. One of the Khawarij went and he picked up one of the dates. And he put it in his mouth and started eating. The other Khawarij looked at him and they said, what? You just ate a date without permission? Astaghfirullah's haram. You can't eat dates. Another one of the Khawarij, they said a pig went by. The Khawarij, he took out his sword and he killed the pig. There's a facade in the earth. You killed the pig, Allah, without permission. How do you know? Astaghfirullah. Let me go and get permission from the owners. You can't kill. Don't you know, after that, they took Abdullah bin Khabbab. They slit his throat. They took his wife. They slit her throat. She was pregnant. They took the baby out. So on one side, when it came to eating halal and haram, very serious, Allahu Akbar. But then when it comes to the other parts of the religion, which they don't like, which aren't favorable to them, then it's easy to have that selective amnesia. Now, before the shaykh starts, just a little bit of a teaser for us to keep in mind. What is the area that believers have usually found difficult? Where is it that mu'mineen, and I mean followers of Ahlul Bayt, that they have not been able to get themselves in line with the imam of the time? Islam, as we know, has laws that govern all of our lives. Some of the laws are laws of worship. Some of the laws are how we dress. Some of the laws are how we eat. Some of the laws are how we conduct business. Those mu'mineen can handle. But there are some laws that believers find to be very challenging. One of those laws is the law of the wilaya of the imam, the political authority of the imam. If somebody is really a mu'min, and they say that only Allah has a right to appoint a ruler, I have to obey that ruler even if it means accept the divinely appointed being, even if it means leaving everything, sacrificing everything that I've built. That's where people find it a little bit difficult. This is the test you and I were trying to overcome before the imam returns. Remember what it's like. I want to give one story and then I want to end. What is it like when you and I were saying, we're waiting for the living imam. The imam is witnessing this gathering. If we're waiting for the imam, that means we're against every other system of government on the face of the earth that's not divine, that's not sanctioned by Ahlul Bayt. Because they have the form of government that they sent, every other form that's... In addition to that, it means I have to be able to walk away from everything. Everything I ever built. My home, my job, my career. Everything. Right? I'm waiting, I'm looked at that, I'm waiting for the imam. As soon as he gives that command, I'll go. So I'll give you a story, and we'll end. The Messiah of Umm al-Mu'mineen. Remember this? Lady Fatima, salamu alayhi wa sallam. She came to the believers after the death of the Prophet. This is now the wilayah of Ahlul Bayt. The political authority of Ahlul Bayt. Do they rule my lives or somebody else? They came to the houses of the believers and they knocked on the doors. She said, I'm the daughter of your Prophet. I need you to come over and to assist me. And Amir al-Mu'mineen explained the conditions. You have to come, your head shaved, meet me in this place, we're going to fight. That means walking away from everything. I didn't have any chance to prepare. Now you're coming, you're knocking on the door. Up until now, things were good. And remember how difficult it was at that time. There were literally people who were rejected and were punished. So when she came and she made that call for the political authority of the Ahlul Bayt, a lot of people weren't able to walk away. Some of the individuals even told Lady Fatima this. They said, is there anybody else? She said, nobody else answered. So four people, three, made that test, because a way later he left. So inshallah, we ask that Allah help us to be believers, true believers, and have iman that has all three characteristics. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.